Tonight, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? Let me ask you a question. Who prayed today? You don't have to raise your hand necessarily. I'm just looking for a response that you did pray. Okay. How many of you today found yourself praying for God to give you some wisdom or to help you in something? Well, okay, then would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26? And we'll begin in verse 36 in the garden when they were about to be thrown into some temptations. We all know about this garden experience. And here in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his feet, and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, as I will, not as I will, but as thou will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto them, what? Could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And reading that, we realize that it's easy for us to be in a situation where you might be praying about something, but then become sleepy and tired, and you don't really pray at all. You just kind of give in. And this was an exhortation that Jesus gave in light of the great sorrow that he was going through and the temptation he was about to face. And I believe that God wants us to keep our eyes open, and he wants us to watch and pray and guard. And so tonight I just want to look at that in guarding against the snare of temptation, because it's always there. And if we don't take the time daily to pray, then you can be sure of one thing, that the enemy is going to try to find a way into your life. Now, Christ is praying against temptation here, and his disciples fell asleep. He exhorts them to watch and to pray. And that is an admonition to all of us that we need to be watchful as to the day that we live in and the problems that surround us in our daily routine and life and work and everything else in the family, whether it be the husband or whether it be the wife or whatever, that there's always a atmosphere around you that can lure you into being foolish, making wrong decisions. Certain temptations can arise that can cause you to give into some things that would cause other problems in your life. And it's true here that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we have to stay on guard, because the flesh is a weakness about the flesh. No matter what you do, you can realize that there's always that part of you, that flesh, speaking not biologically, of course, but just the feelings and emotions and desires and appetites, that if we're not on guard, can become a little undiscerning, and you give yourself into some things that you shouldn't give into. And so, do you believe that any one of these men believed his flesh was weak? Do you believe that when, you know, Peter or John or any of them would really sit there and say, well, my flesh is weak? Well, probably a lot of times we wouldn't think that. We would probably proudly say, no, I'm not, flesh is not weak. But you have to realize that that is the weakest part of man, is when it gets to that part of his appetites and his desires and feelings and emotions. Because all it takes is for somebody to say something about you to hurt you. And we'll find out how strong your flesh really is, how strong you are spiritually. All it takes is criticism. All it takes is a rumor or gossip, something that is false, that is said about you. That's all it takes. And once that is said, and it comes back to you, then you will find out whether or not you are a real strong believer and you're able to overcome that, or whether you really just succumb to that particular statement that was made against you. Now, we've all experienced that somehow or another. Maybe just at work, somebody said something that hurt your feelings. Maybe somebody that was supposed to do something didn't do it, and it hurt your feelings. And we could probably make a lot of list of things, but we realize here that one of the 12 was in the midst of them, was a failure, and that would be Judas, because he'd already given into some things. He'd already given into temptation, and that was already working in his life. And Jesus was warning them at this point in reference to what that was going on in his own life. Because, Lord, if it's possible, I'd like for this to pass by me, but not my will, but yours. And that's where the cross comes into all of our life, to be able to say that where we can deny ourselves that it's not my will, but it's God's will. We don't often think about that when it comes to overcoming certain things that people do. We don't think, well, you know what, they shouldn't have done. We start talking and get mad and we get angry. The feelings rise up and here we go into temptation, right? Rather than saying, you know what, I'm not going to let that rule my life. I'm not going to let that control me. I'm not going to let what they said or what they've done be something that's harmful to me. And that's what because you're on the cross, because you understand that principle, not my will, but God's will. And God's will is for you to overcome that. God's will is for you to be forgiven and to be gracious and to deal with it and to pray for. The Bible says, it still says in Matthew 5, pray for your enemies. I know it gets old saying that, but it still says that. Pray for them that hurt you, despitefully use you. And that goes on where people take advantage of you, where people would use you. And you could just go on and on. But how many people take heed to this particular warning right here in verse 41? I think it's one that all of us need to take a little more interest in, especially in the hour in which we live, is to watch and to pray. We live in a world that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-morals. I mean, do we have to go over that again? Because we know that this world is hostile towards moral values, basically. Now, I'm not talking about, I know there's a lot of people out there that stand for certain things, but overall, if you take the educational system in Hollywood and the music and the sports arena, and you start putting all that together, you got a whole lot of millions and millions of people that just really don't care anything whatsoever about right or wrong, except in their little 2x4 world, and that's how it benefits them. But when it comes down to what God requires of us, how He wants us to live, a lot of people are not in line with what God says. And so Peter had a specific warning. If we go back here in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, "In all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. But Peter answered said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, what about that? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, it wasn't just Peter that made that statement here, and that's kind of enlightening because they all said, amen. But what happened that night? They didn't watch and pray. They fell asleep. And because of that slumberness and because of that lack of this tenacity and the willingness to stay alert and to stay awake and to stay guarded, they fell into something that came right after this all took place. And that's a warning for all of us to really think about what we go through every day in this life and how easily the temptations can come in and flirt with you and try to lure you and pull you into temptations that God says, don't cross that line. Be on guard, watch, because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's subtle, he's cunning, he's crafty, and he's always trying to seduce us into certain things. And or he knows our weaknesses sometimes, and he's able to invade our lives and to get somewhere into our life to pull us down and to make us, you know, more vulnerable to certain things in our life. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, we have somewhat of the same context there. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus makes a little stronger statement here in speaking to Peter, and he says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. In other words, he's asked you by the obtaining that he might sift you as wheat. So there's something that people go through when the devil attacks them, where God is testing and trying their life about their loyalty, about their strength of character, who they really are. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And I love that because when God prays for us that our faith fail not, you can believe that that'll come to pass. But Peter went through a great temptation. We read all of Luke 22, and you can see more of it, where Peter was attacked by the enemy, and he gave in to his feelings, he gave in to his emotions, he gave in to his flesh. And because of that, he denied the Lord, just as the Lord told him he would. Yet he was the one that said, well, no, I will even die with you. See, we can say courageous and brave things in the midst of people. And people will agree with us. But when it gets right down to the very temptation, to the trial, to really, you really get into where the rubber meets the road in that situation, then you find that it's a very difficult thing to escape from, because it's a snare waiting to catch hold of you. And a lot of people seem to fall into that, and then it's hard to pull yourself back out of it once you get into it. I mean, the longer you're into it, the harder it is to pull back. It's not that you can't get out of that, but it's just a hard thing. So this is a lesson for all of us that we need to take seriously the weakness of the flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so how serious are we about to understanding that there is a part of our makeup as human beings that is declared as weakness? Now, when I'm weak, then he's strong. When I'm willing to acknowledge the fact that I am not able to do anything without him, that I need him in the hour of difficulty, I need him at all times to help me, to support me, to be there with me, as he promised, that I won't give in. And so if we'll wake up to this thing and see that, you know, just because you've heard a lot and you know a lot and you proclaim to be a Christian and you make good confessions doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted, because you're going to be. And we're living in a day and hour when it's getting a little darker, when it seems to be the more is coming on people's lives and the temptations are really, you know, stronger to pull and to lure people. I mean, there's so much more out there today than it was, you know, 50 or 60 years ago. I mean, you add the TV, you add technology, you add cell phones, you add a lot of things into people's lives and the internet, and all, there's a whole lot more there that is there to lure. It's not as much as it used to be, but it's more. And so therefore there's more temptation there that's available as an avenue for the devil to come into your life and to the door to be opened up in so many more ways and to lure you into certain things. And it's a lesson for all of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12. Now he's speaking here in the context of the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 of the Israelites and the fact that they gave in. They gave in to their weaknesses. They murmured, they complained. There's a lot of things that are said here. And he declares here, both in verse 6 and verse 11, that these are examples to us that are written for our admonition. In verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand..." What is he to do? "Take heed lest he fall." And so that is a warning of the danger. And the danger is revealed in the fact of the examples he gives of Israel and how they were confronted with certain things and they committed fornication and how that they lusted after evil things and became idolaters and they tempted Christ and murmured and complained and on. And because of that, they fell and they were destroyed in the wilderness. And that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to get a hold of your life and snare you so he can destroy you. That's the bottom line of getting you ensnared. Once you're caught in a temptation, if you don't escape from that, then the devil's got you in his hold to strangle life out of you and to bring you down to a place where he has just destroyed your life and you just give up to it all. It's happened to a lot of good people, folks. And so at verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that stand take heed lest he fall." And then he gives us this promise in verse 13 about the temptations, that God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. I love that promise because I believe that. But at the same time, I'm looking at myself and say, okay, I understand the nature of the flesh. I understand the nature of feelings, emotions, desires, and appetites. I know how they operate and function, but I also know this, that you get yourself into something and I know how they begin to become subtle and luring. I mean, like somebody, you go out and you have a meal and you eat and you start, boy, this is good. And you keep on, you want more. And then to the point, you get to a place, you know, you stop. But then it tastes so good, you think, I'll just have a little bit more. Sin's just like that. Just a little bit more because it tastes so good at the moment. And then you find yourself, you cross that line, and then you're miserable because you crossed the line. And then you look back and you think, how did that happen? Because you didn't recognize something. But the flesh is really, it's subtle. That's the way sin is, and that's the way the devil is. It's always luring you to that. I mean, it's good, it's tasty, it's wonderful, it's pleasurable, but he gets you into it, he snares you, and then you find yourself in a situation that's a problem. So he says, take heed. So it's a warning to the Corinthian church. And he uses the Israelites as an example in a context. So you look at this and you just simply come up with one little nugget, and that is that no one is exempt from temptation. No one. Not mother, not father, not husband, wife, not a single person, not a teenager, not a little child. Nobody is exempt from temptation, because the devil will come to all of us and lure us in certain ways in order to get us to do something that is disobedient to your parents, that is rebellious to God, that is something that is immoral. The devil is going to do everything. The world is there, and the devil is a god of this world. And he uses people, situations, circumstances, and he uses them in order to lure us into these things so that we will give in to temptation. And temptation will seek to overthrow you and to destroy your life. And that's the lesson to learn here. I mean, it seeks that weak moment in your life where you're vulnerable. Maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe things aren't going good your way. Maybe you're not doing good, you know, financially. Maybe mentally there's a battle going on. You're just down and out and pouting and whining and moping. Things like that. You think, well, why has everybody else got it so good and I got it so hard? Yeah, see, that's an imagination. That's what the devil does. Makes you think that your situation is worse than anybody else's. And he comes upon you with all of that, and he starts luring you and tempting you and making you feel this way, because he's looking for that vulnerable place in your life. I mean, that's just like somebody coming up to you and starting to say, hey, did you hear about this? Hey, did you hear about them? Did you hear about what so-and-so said? And before you know it, it might be something that is public and it's, you know, needs to be said and prayed about. Before you know it, you go on and you start talking. It's just the beginning of something. And before you know it, you start talking about something and you it's hearsay. It's really not anything that is factual, not really truthful, and it's just a bunch of talk. And before you know it, you've ran your mouth so much that somebody's going to be hurt over that. That ever happened? Why is everybody so quiet? Because we all know it's true. And so he's looking for that moment of vulnerability, that lazy part of you. I don't think anybody here has had a lazy moment, have you? Yeah, right. We all have, haven't we? But that's where the devil tries to come in and tries to defeat your life. But verse 13 is a promise. There's no temptation. And that's what we're talking about, Ben, guarding against the snare of temptation. He says there is no temptation. I like that. He didn't say there are some temptations you have to give into. He said, there is no temptation taking you, but just such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure. Now, I believe God gives us an avenue of escape. I mean, if the lights were to go off in here and everything, and we'd be a little disoriented, that little emergency light would come on, and there's a sign back there at the exit sign. It's got a red light on it, says exit. It's like, you know, we can find that, can't we? So your disorientation should be just right there to that exit sign right away. And I know people will go to the front door because they know that's an exit, but if it's blocked, you can't. That's the exit. That's your way of escape. Then there's another one back there by that other door. It's an exit. It's called an escape route. Now, God has given us an escape route in every situation. And a lot of times it's just simply turning and saying no. It's turning and running. It's overcoming. It's asking him for the grace and the strength to be able to do the right thing. So it's simply here important for us to see that, because temptation, as we know about it, is the word parasimos has to do with, it's a time when God can allow you to go through something to test your loyalty, to see of your worth and your value of faith. You say you believe something. How do you know you believe it unless that which you say you believe has been through some kind of test? The other side of it is, it could be a time when the devil comes in to solicit you to do evil. God doesn't solicit you to do evil. God will just allow certain things. He gives you a command and says, walk you in this. And then you're given an opportunity to prove your loyalty by doing what is right. And there's nothing sinful there. But it becomes sin when you disobey God. But the devil comes along and says, hath God said? And that's where the liar is. And that's the way he knocks on people's door. I mean, Jesus, as a man and all men, both, we all face temptations. I mean, it says here, such is common to man. It's still there. Common to man. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. And you can go back and you can read about Samson. You can read about Peter. You can read about Judas. You can read about Balaam. You can read about the kings. You can read about the prophets. You can read about the disciples. You can read about all of them. And every one of them faced something in their life. intimidations and threats, assaults in their life, and fears. They all faced something, every one of them. Moses faced a lot of things. I mean, he was a great man of God. And Joseph, he was in temptation, wasn't he? It even speaks about his temptation in the Bible. And so we look at there and you say, but they were all tried. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they had a test in their life, didn't they? Made some mistakes in their life. I mean, look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 36 through 37. Speaking here about the men of faith, getting a good report, and it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Were all of these people tried and tempted? Well, absolutely they were. None of them were exempt from it. But this Hebrews 11 is a report card. It's a report of their faith. It's a report of how well they did, that they stood their ground, that they made it through, whether it was, you know, all the way back to Abel and to Enoch and to Abraham. And it goes right down the list of all of them. And it mentions various different individuals at the time of Jericho, on the walls of Jericho. I mean, every one of them. Daniel, it speaks about them, speaks about Moses and his faith. They all got a good report. And the good report was that, yeah, they went through some hardships and tempting times, luring times. But what did they do? Did they give in? Oh, they had their moments, but they didn't give in and they didn't quit. God got them through it all. And that's why he's written this for all of us, to see this, that they faced these same temptations and they went through the same difficulties, to obey God or the devil, to obey their own will or God's will. That was always the argument and the debate and the temptation we are in. Are we going to do God's will or are we going to do our will? Are we going to do what we feel like doing or are we going to do what God says to do? Are we going to overcome on his terms or are we going to overcome on man's terms? Which is not very much to speak about. And so the devil is called the tempter in the Bible. We look back over in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, in verse 5. Paul here is speaking to the Thessalonican church, and he says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. How you doing? Are you being faithful? Sometimes it's harder than others, but the devil's going to always be attacking your faith. Because that's the only thing that pleases God. And he says in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labors in vain. So all the time that we spent teaching and encouraging and praying and all that we went through, it seems like all of that, what did it mean to you? Anything? Because he says you're going to go through these things. Look what he says back in verse 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, the difficulties they were going through. For yourselves know how we are appointed unto these things. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer what? Tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And that's why he says, for this cause I sent to know your faith, lest the tempter, the devil, the one who comes along to solicit. He's sneaky, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's full of guile. He asks questions. He wants to question God all the time. Question his word, his authority, question his moral commands that he gives to us. Always trying to find an easier way. Do we have to do that? Or trying to find an easier way to get away from really surrendering everything to God. And so we're talking about something that's common to man. Back over Hebrews chapter 11. I don't mean to be taking you back and forth like a ping pong ball, but that's okay. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Speaking about Moses' faith. He said he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And how many Christians do you find there? Really? Enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because that's what people do. How many people live their lives based upon their feelings, their emotions, and their desires, and not upon what God has to say? And how many Christians have been destroyed believing the lies that have been promoted by this world? or by religious ideas and concepts and philosophies. Because a lot of that has been promoted, where people will say, well, God understands your weakness. Oh, really? Well, yeah, God understands your weakness, but He gave you everything you needed to overcome that weakness. And He even told you, watch and to pray, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He warned you about that. And He said, I've given you everything you need. I've given you authority over all the authority of the enemy. I have told you about a cross you must take up and that you must watch and pray. You can overcome these things. Now, why would He tell us to escape, give us promises to escape temptations if we can't escape them? We wouldn't have those, would we? And so he's given us this warning here, and He's telling this. But the devil works through a lot of things. I mean, stop and think what the devil works through. You don't see him. He's unseen to us. We're talking about this on Wednesday nights and how, looking and discerning the presence and activity of demons. And how many people realize that everything that you're around, everything that you read as far as books are concerned, everything that you listen to as far as music and the radio and the news commentators and all of the stuff that you're around, the people you're around, guess what? On the TV, the movies, the internet, everything. Guess who is behind it? Now, I mean, it's either God or the devil. It's either right or wrong. It's either good or bad. We're not going to make it neutral now, are we? There's something behind that. And sometimes it's more subtle than it is at other times. And his people don't seem to see through it, and so they fall into it. And so you get into churches where they begin to say, well, God understands, you know, that you can't help yourself, and it's okay, you know, to marry, divorce, and remarry. It's okay to have sex before marriage. And you start hearing all of these things, and people give in and begin to tolerate those things, and the things that God has forbidden become acceptable. And yet God doesn't accept it because man has. And he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And that's the warning that's given to all of us. Christians are to do that. Why would we have this? Look in 1 Peter 5:8. Why would this be here? As a warning. Be sober. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, it means don't drink too much on Friday night. That's what most people would look at it as. But that's not the meaning of the word. The word sober it has to do with don't be mentally intoxicated. Too many people, whose minds, they're not very sober-minded. Their mind is loose and flighty, silly, wishy-washy. They're not very disciplined in their thought patterns. And so the least little thing, I mean, they just listen to it and they begin to believe it. And they don't really take control of themselves. And he says, so be sober and be what? Vigilant. And vigilant means to be watchful, to be on guard. But why should we be that way? Why should we have a mind that is really engaged in discernment and thinking things through and questioning what the surroundings are and what's going on? More or less discerning it. Why should we be? Because the devil's around somewhere. He's trying to find a way in. And he says, so be on guard. Watch. Would you send your child out to school and without giving them some instruction about certain things? I'm talking about the public school system. Would you send your child into that system and not sit down and talk to it about the wrongs of evolution, the wrongs of immorality and the acceptance of sin, and to be on guard about those things and to watch out for other little boys and girls who may be carrying certain things, drugs, cigarettes, another thing, who might try to pass them on to you? And well, you're just going to say, well, come on, man, don't worry about nothing. Everybody's good. Everything's just fine. Well, the devil will smile at you and steal your life at the same time. The devil's just like a murderer. He'd come upside you and smile at you and look at you, and the whole time he's sticking a knife in your back in order to kill and destroy your life. So he says, be sober and be vigilant and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is going about, walking about, seeking whom he may swallow up and devour, whom he may destroy. And so that's why it's important for us to be engaged in, mentally and thinking things through. You cut the radio on going down the road and you hear this dumb music, and sometimes it's really dumb. And commercials. How many of you listen to the commercials? Don't tell me. I mean, you got a button there, Nowadays, on the newer cars, you got one right on your steering wheel, so don't tell me it's harder. It's easier. Right away, you can mute, you can hit that thing and shut it down because they come on and start talking about stuff. How many of you talk back to the devil? I mean, how many of you do when you hear something say, I don't believe that, and shut it down? Well, that's what you're supposed to do because he says right here, be sober, be careful. Whom resists steadfast, verse 9, in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Not just it mean that the afflictions are accomplishing anything. It means they're going through these same things. It's like not like you're the only one experiencing it. They're going through the same temptations and afflictions in life and persecutions. He says, but the God of all grace has called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you a mature, established and strengthened and settled you. So that's verse 10 is why we go through those things, because God brings us through the crucible and the temptations and persecutions to examine our faith in order that we might come out more mature. Better than we were than we went in. Every temptation and every trial you go through should strengthen your faith. It should. If it doesn't strengthen your faith, something is wrong in the way you're responding. You must be giving into it, but if you go through a temptation and you overcome, you come out stronger. You come out mature and more discerning, and you learn something from that experience. Don't you know that Peter, when he's writing the two books that he writes in the New Testament, that he's gone back in his experience and talking about some of those things? I mean, don't you think he knew about this when he wrote 1 Peter 5:8, that he was thinking about Luke 22, verse 31, when Jesus warned him that Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat? Don't you think he's not thinking about that? And what he did and how he denied the Lord? Don't you think Peter didn't learn something from his lesson? Because Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So after you come around, Peter, you'll be stronger because of this. And he even admonished him in John chapter 21 about this. Come on. So everything you're going through is not to defeat you. It's going through you're going through it in order to make you a better Christian. More mature, stronger, deeper, more able to crucify the flesh and discern the weakness of the flesh and to recognize the activity of the devil in everything that you're going through. And to be able to turn from it, shut it down, not listen to it, cut it off. And the flesh is weak. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Somebody says, well, somebody would say, if a Christian had to live the way you're talking about, then we might as well not go anywhere. Well, what's wrong with that then? That's the problem. And he said, wait a minute, I got to have a little fun. You know you can have a good time as a Christian. You know that Christians can enjoy life, be fulfilled and satisfied, and have a great time. You just don't have to party the way the world parties. That's just as simple as it can be. James chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, submit yourself therefore to God, which comes first. Resist the devil, and what's he going to do? Now, have you ever seen that happen? But you have to resist him. You have to stand in an anti-devil mode. That's what resist means. I'm an anti-devil mode. Get thee hence. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he said. He spoke back to the devil. And if you don't talk back to him and resist him, then he's not going to flee. And he knows how weak you are or strong on you, depending on how you put the armor on and stand against him. Because if you keep giving in, then he realizes how vulnerable you are. And I perceive that a lot of Christians are very vulnerable to the enemy. So again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You can overcome it. So what are you going through? What is it that you have been vulnerable to lately? What is it that is the weakness in your life? Is it the mouth? Is it just that attitude that always gives in? Is it criticism? Gossip? Is it just lustful desires? Is it covetousness? I mean, that's strong today, lust and covetousness. I don't know what it is for each individual, but I do know that all of us have a whole lot of flesh. And that if we don't guard it, keep it where it belongs in its proper place, that it can get loose and we can create a problem. And we'll give in. And Jesus told him even in Matthew chapter 6, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. So we have it more than once in the Bible about the fact that we're going to be attacked and assaulted, that we're going to be tempted and lured by the enemy, but our responsibility is to stand against him, to watch and to pray that we enter not into temptation. I mean, he wants to seduce you. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And verse 10, speaking about the Antichrist coming, how he'll come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And I believe that's where it starts for a lot of people. The line's always drawn in the sand when it comes to whether or not you love the truth more than you love yourself. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So delusion is believing a lie as truth. Like a lot of people believe today more lies than they do truth. I mean, you can give people the facts about the financial situation, the status of our country, and people will just look at that and they'll say the very opposite of it. They just believe the delusion. The government's going to take care of it. We all know that's a bunch of lies. They can't do it. And the same thing he does to us. Gets us to believe lies. That they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's why people do not choose to believe the truth, but they choose to believe the lie, is because it's pleasurable. They get something out of it that excites their desires, that excites their emotions and feelings, and causes them to give in. And the devil's just like a politician. He'll give you the thing that he wants you to have that's advantageous to you in order to be able to snare you later in life. Exactly what the devil does. He's the slickest politician there ever was. And he's always luring people into deception. This very way it happened in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil came along to Eve and says, had God said. Oh, surely God didn't mean it that way. He's always trying to talk us out of it. Always trying to talk you out of the truth. Always trying to get you to believe something else. Smooth it over. Make it easier. Take away the cross. Take away, you know, the excruciating pain of watching in prayer and saying, not my will, but yours. Just make it easier for everybody. Don't be so hard. Don't be so narrow. Well, I'm not trying to be narrow. I'm only trying to be factual. I'm only trying to stay with what is right because this is the way to enter in. I know I'm saved by faith, but I also know that I have to walk out my faith, that I have to live righteously. 1 John 3:7 says, be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. I don't want to be deceived because there's people who come along and they'll begin to talk you out of your faith and make it easier and easier and easier to where you'll give in and you don't think going to church is important. You don't think praying is important. You don't think reading your Bible is important. You don't think fellowship is important. You don't think overcoming is important. You don't think the cross is important. You don't think anything's important anymore. The only thing that's important to you is what you can get out of life and how much fun you can have. I think it'll be too good at the end of life when that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. How many good people have been tempted to believe that it's all right to yoke up with an unbeliever? How many good people? How many people end up in a marriage that they wish they hadn't gotten into? All right, let's... Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many good people have attempted to believe that it's okay to enter in an unequally yoked situation and then later on regret that they did not have the teaching, that they didn't listen to the warning, whatever. Now, I've had people, not here, but over the years that I've known and seen and talked to, that have said things to me. And a lot of people have said, I wish I'd listened. And a lot of people here that are in situations said they wish they had never entered into the situation. They didn't know. They didn't know. Nobody told them. So let's look what it says here in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But yet how many people in the religious mode in the world will tell you it's all right. You know, it's okay for a Baptist to marry a Catholic. I don't believe it's all right. I don't even think the Baptists ought to marry a Baptist till they get saved. But the point of it is, they say it's okay. Then later in life, they have conflicts. How are you going to bring the children up? Are you going to bring them up Catholic? Are you going to bring them up Baptist? Now, I watched this happen. I watched it happen with my oldest sister who married a Baptist. She was a Catholic. And he agreed to let her bring the children up into the Catholic Church. So I watched and saw that happen. And I know the effect of all that, and the effect ain't good. Because the Catholic Church don't produce, it might produce nice, kind, gracious people. And hey, nice, I mean, you say they're good people. They ain't no problem. Some of them are pretty moral. But when it really gets down to it, what do they believe? Not much. Because they'll sit there and they'll sip their beer and they'll drink their drinks. And they'll go to their parties and they're cursed just as much as anybody else. And yet they'll go to church on Sunday. Nothing's changed in their life. And so it's all right then to get unequally yoked like that. So what are you going to do when an unbeliever marries a believer? When you allow yourself as a believer to get yourself attached to somebody who's not a believer, they're out there in the world. You say, oh, I can change. You can't change them. Only God can change them. And you're dreaming. Now, I'm not saying that God can do anything He wants to, when He wants to, the way He wants to, how He wants to. But what I'm saying is when you enter into that with light, you're asking for trouble. So you're better off to abstain from it. But what is the feelings? Well, oh, but I love him. I love her. Yeah, love has a way to, you find out later, it ain't the love you thought it was. What it was sensual desire. You basically want to get into something sexually. You didn't have any premarital counseling. You didn't have anybody that watched over your soul. Nobody that beat you over the head with a word every day and every night and kept telling you, this is the way, this is the way. Listen to what I'm saying. Yeah. No, but that's what we want you to do because you have no agreement with that. And he says, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, this is not only being married unequally. You can go into business with somebody. The worst thing you can do is yoke yourself up with somebody. And the worst thing you can do as a believer is to find another believer who's not quite a believer. And yoke up with him. Because it's going to come back on you somewhere and it's going to bite you. And he says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, growing up, maturing. That's God's call to us. Now, I mean, this is to us. You say, well, man, if anybody out there hears that, how are they going to come to the Lord? God changes people when He wants to. Somebody can come in here, and you'd be talking about hellfire and damnation, and they get saved in an instant. Somebody can come in here and you'd be talking about, you know, wives, love your husbands. And some man can come in here who's unregenerate and hear that message and get saved. Say, what? God can save the old uncouth idiot. He can really change his whole heart because he's been so arrogant and mean towards women. He hears that message and all of a sudden he's changed. Any message can change a person. God can do what he wants when he wants to. But the point of it is here, we need to cleanse ourselves and be sure that we're living right because God has given us light and He requires us to walk in this light. And so the nature of temptation is to believe you, get you to believe something sinful and to disobey God. He wants you to compromise somewhere in your life. That's the whole nature of it. Just start giving in a little here, give in a little there, and as you give place to the devil, because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, give no place or position to the devil. Because if you give him a position, what is he going to do? He's going to take advantage of you. And we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, the Bible says. Because that's his whole game is to take advantage of you. And so he wants you just to basically disobey God. Look at Matthew 13. I believe this. I believe that we have entered into, I don't believe we are entering into. I believe we're living in a time of great, great darkness and trouble. And that we all need to be girded up, watchful, and sober, and praying that we do not enter into temptation, that we don't give in to anything in this hour and to begin to give place to the devil, because it'll pull us down. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 19. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and he understandeth it not. In other words, he hadn't quite put it together. Then cometh who? Well, he comes the wicked one. Now, over in Luke or in Mark, I would speak and say the devil. I was talking about the devil. He catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. Then he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it. Yet when he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of what? Because of the word. He is offended, or he stumbles, or he falls. He also that received among the thorns is he that heareth the word, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it. He understands what God requires of him. He's figured it out. He's put it together that God requires him to not only be a listener, but a doer, to apply what he's heard. He beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Everybody has different levels of fruit. But you look back and you see here basically the parable of the hearts. Everybody's heart is different. And upon every heart, there are certain things that are there. And when the seed is sown, there's something in that heart that can catch away the seed. The devil can use it. And that's the picture you're getting here. So if you allow some of these things to be in your life, as it says here, whether it be the wayside, the stony places, the thorny places, whatever they may be, as he applies these things and applies them to practical things about how they, you know, the persecution and the tribulation because of the word. So you hear something about how God wants you to live and dress and act and behave, and then people begin to persecute you and talk about you, and it offends you. Because you think, man, you know, I don't know, is this what I want to do? And the devil's got you before you really have a deeper understanding of all this. He starts pulling your way. That's exactly what he wants to do. And that's what he does to a whole lot of people. Then he goes on down talking about there's no root in them. And then he says, the deceitfulness of this world, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. These are things, that, and it cares. Deceitfulness, people want pleasure and riches. They want all these things. And the devil uses that to overthrow them. Because their focus is not upon a relationship with God and their heart given to the Lord in such a way that they are conquerors and overcoming everything that God's required of them. And so we read on and read, you know, you take over in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back over there where I quoted a minute ago, give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. You just have to look at your own life and say, where's my weakness? My flesh, that's where your weakness is. Period. Some are more weaker in some areas than others are. But your flesh is your weak point. And it's your emotions and your feelings and your desires and your appetites, your passions, your affections, that's where the weak areas are. And they can be vulnerable depending upon your growth and maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 says, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, speaking of the way the heathen live, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning what? The former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he's got to die and be put away and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a process of renewing and metamorphosis, learning things and overcoming in your mind and changing the way you think. And you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the practical aspect of all he's saying here continues on in verse 25 and follow. Wherefore? When you see a wherefore, find out what it's there for. Now, it's therefore because of what was said before that. Because you put off the old, you put on the new, you've been renewed. So put away lying, because that's what you did in the old way. Don't give place to lying no more. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. We should not lie to one another. Be you angry and sin not. In other words, I would say there's a place where you can sometimes people get righteously indignant, as Jesus did about things that people do, but you don't let it step over the line to sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Before you stole, you can't do it no more. Labor with your hands. Make an honest living. Don't use the Roman Catholic thing, you know, about secret compensation, which they have clauses for all of this. If you don't make enough money, they ain't paying you enough. You can steal from them. That's secret compensation because they ain't paying you right. Now, who would come up with something like that unless their mind is messed up? They're not saved. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, not some, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speech, let all be put away from you. Now, put away means put it away. Get it out of your life. Be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what we have there. That's the renewed man. And so we're showing right there what God wants us to do. So you come back to lying and you say, well, you know, you work on a job and the boss says, well, I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. I mean, you've heard that 1,000 times, I know, but it's still, it's a lie. Now, the flesh is weak. And the flesh says, he told me to tell him he's not here, but he's here. And if I tell him he's not here, then I'm telling a lie. So here's the quick, I mean, within seconds, this is going through your mind and you're thinking, and right away, your job, you see it walking out the door. And then you realize, you see not only that, you see your refrigerator empty. You see your checkbook empty. You see your gas in your car. Everything's gone. Because if you lose your job, you're in trouble. It's all over just one little teeny, bitsy lie. You see how the devil's got you snared? He's got you right where he wants you. And that's where he will use it, because he'll say, okay, he's not here, I'm sorry. You just agreed with a liar. You entered into leagues with a liar. You told a lie. And it was, you know, you made it easy on yourself because you said, oh, man, I need this job. I need to pay my bills. And God says, man, don't work, don't eat. But don't you, wasn't your conscience bother you about that? Then you can't sleep good that night. And you roll back and forth. And you're thinking, man, I'm not going to do that again. Now, spirit's willing now all of a sudden. Then a few days later, he's there again. The same man calls back and he says, I tell him I'm not here. You think, man, what are you going to do now? Now, if you really are who you say you are, you say, just a minute, boss man. I did that the other day and I didn't sleep good for 2 nights. Now, if my refrigerator is going to be empty and my checkbook is going to be empty and my gas is going to be empty in my car and I lose my job over this, I'm not going to lie for you. I'll be glad to tell him you're here and that you'll call him back at a more convenient time for you. But I am not going to tell him you're not here, because you are. Now the boss would probably be, good. Because guess what just happened? Light came to darkness. You'll be in a testimony. And I'll tell you something else. You'll sleep better that night, because you told the truth. And you won't be surprised that he might not promote you and give you a raise, because you made a stand. And you brought back the memories of his childhood when his mother and father told him, thou shalt not lie. You never know what's going to come out of this. You may lose your job, but if you do lose your job, I'm going to promise you this. God's got a better one. And it may be one day he'll be knocking on your door and you get to hire him and say, no, I'm sorry. God will make you the head, not the tail. That's what I believe, folks. It may be crazy, but I believe it. So he said, don't lie. He said, tell the truth. And that's what we're supposed to do. How many people? Here I go. Christmas time. Everybody's telling all their children about Santa Claus. That's a lie. Because there ain't no such thing as Santa Claus. It's a make-believe creature. It is a lie of lies. You know what it says in the book of Revelation? Everyone that loveth and maketh a lie has his part in the lake of fire. And come Christmas time, it seems like a whole lot of people love and make a lie. So what are you going to do when you're around all these kids and they come up and you say, you know, well, Santa Claus, Santa Claus, Santa Claus. You're going to say, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. And what are you going to do? God will give you wisdom. Say, let me tell you about something. Let me tell you about what Christmas really is about. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that as far as the world's concerned, but you can turn it that way because that's what it's supposed to be about. That's all I'm saying. He wasn't born on December 25th. But you know what? Wisdom, you don't have to crash their Santa Claus at that moment. What you can do is lift up Jesus at the moment. It's called wisdom. And you could turn that little child's heart and say, you know what? Maybe you ought to put your mind towards Jesus Christ, because that's what it's, they say it's supposed to be about. You can word it right. And say, you know what? Why don't you go look it up in the encyclopedia for yourself? Let them do a little self-study. Point them in the direction and find out. They'll go read that and realize that it's a Roman Catholic lie, and they'll come talking to their mother and father about it. You may lose your job or something. I don't know. Or you might not be, somebody don't want to be around you no more, but at least the child knows the truth. What's more important, the truth or the lie? So you're making it hard on us. I ain't trying to make it hard on nobody. But how much truth does... how much truth is twisted by the politicians, by religious people? Education, truth is so twisted and so distorted that it's half truth. And half truth is not truth. And that's the devil behind the scenes doing that. Turn to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. I want us all to be aware that we're living in a time of great darkness. Temptation is not going to get any better. I mean, it might get to the place you might come to you and say, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. Well, you just lied. That's a pretty bad lie. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after, have erred from the faith, pierced himself through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things. So we'll be rich. So he's speaking of gaining riches through unjust means. Nothing wrong with a man working hard, making a good living. What you make, I mean, some people might make 20,000, some 30, some 100,000, some a million. I don't know what they make. God blesses each according to their ability and according to their right attitude. I mean, a whole lot goes in here, but God blesses them. And they don't steal, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't do anything unjust, they're fair and equitable, and all they do, and because of that, God blesses them. But how many people are getting money unjustly? How many? There's a whole lot of that going on. And people who do that, I hope none of you are involved in any lie whatsoever or deception or fraud in trying to get anybody's money. We got one brother here who works, you know, in a fraud department. I mean, capturing people who are constantly trying to take people's credit cards, stealing. Fraud. It's everywhere. It's on eBay. I mean, people try to sell cars on Auto Trader and Craigslist. They try to sell something and make it look real good. You see a car, it's a brand new car almost, and they only want $2,500 for it. It's a scam. The car's not here. It's in Texas. But you send me $500, and then we'll send it on to you, and then you pay the rest then. Well, they got you $500, and bye-bye, you'll never see them again. It's a scam. It goes on all the time. There are people out there, scam artists, who are making money off lies. And I've reported a lot of them on eBay, Auto Trader, and Craigslist. I say, what are you doing on there? I buy things. Or I look for other people. But I see right through those people because they're scams. And they're trying to get you your money. And that's what he's talking about. They want the money. So they're covetous and they're greedy, and it ends up causing a problem in their life. He says in this context here, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So maybe all of us ought to learn to be a little more content with where we are. My wife and I, the first apartment we lived in, guess what we paid per month? $65. I was riding down that road the other day and looked at there, looked over at that place. They made an office out of that place where we had our honeymoon. It's an office now. Same place, still there. Roaches and all. $65 a month. Now they want $650 for those little places. Well, times have changed. Well, anyways, you find you need to be content with such things you have. I've learned to be content. God's the one who can increase things to you. So you content, brother? I'm very content. I'm very content. Rockefeller said that, you know, what will make you content? Just a little bit more. And that's the problem, everybody, just a little bit more. Well, I tell you what, you keep your eyes on God, seek first His kingdom, and God will bring the more. He will bring the more to you. You'll find the increase. God's the one who brings increase. And He'll increase you in your job, He'll increase everything about you, and He'll bless it because you're putting His kingdom first in your life. But look at the results of this whole thing here in 1 Timothy 6. One, you fall into temptation. It's just not the fact that they're being tempted, but they're falling into something. They're entering into a temptation. So they enter into the lie. They enter into, you know, the lustful relationship. They start looking at the pornography. They start, you know, being conniving to get money out of people. They start entering into it. You know what? The devil's got them snared, and so they fall. And once you get into that, it's hard to get out. It's not impossible. It's just hard. And then it says they fall into a snare. That's like a trap. A trap. I mean, you put your foot into a snare, and it locks its jaws down on your foot. That's what a snare is. It's just got you, and you're caught in a snare, and it's like you can't get out of it. And that's the picture he's giving here. Like, it's once you get into sin, you get entangled. It snares you. And once you sin, it gets easier to sin. You start doing it again and again and again. And the more you do it, the easier it gets to do it, and the harder it gets to get away from it. It's called a snare. And then it says it fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And I think there it's just talking about people without discernment, being foolish. Very foolish. They have no discernment. They're not watching. They're not praying. They're not being careful. You know how we were before we were saved, Titus 3? Titus 3, how does it say we were? Let's just go over here to Titus chapter 3 a few pages in verse 3. For we ourselves were once sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hurting one another. That's how we live. And now you're talking about going back that way. You jump into it without any understanding of the consequences. You've been told the consequences of lying, of lust, cheating, immorality. It's going to come back up on you. So there's warnings about all these things. I'm just saying, you know, we as God's people need to be careful in the hour in which we're living, and we need to realize that God wants us to overcome. So let's just close with this. Number one, every day, take some time to watch and pray. Every day. It doesn't take that long. Jesus said, well, could you not watch for 1 hour? You say, does it have to be an hour? Nobody sets a time limit. If it's 15, if it's 20, if it's 10, just, you never know. But spend some time before your day starts, just watch and pray. Lord, this day, lead me and guide me. Give me a discerning eye into all the things I enter into, a discerning ear. Cause my mind to be sharp and to be able to know the subtleness of the enemy in trying to lure me into something, to do something wrong, to compromise my faith. Give me the grace and the strength to stand strong and to give a testimony in that situation, to let those people know that I will not enter into anything wrong. Make a stand. So watch and pray every day, because if you do that, God's going to honor that, because you have asked Him to protect you that day. And you're watching. And how many times have you prayed that way, and you know when you go out there that God has been there. And He's given you the grace and the wisdom you need. And as soon as you start to do something, you find your mouth begin to run, what do? No. How many times have you smacked yourself? Have you ever smacked yourself? I have. I've smacked myself and I said, shut up. I can tell myself to do that. Because you find yourself starting to murmur about something or say something, I say, shut up. Now, I don't do that while I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking about just going down the road and by myself. Shut up. Because I know it's wrong. And if I give place to that, that can be a weakness that leads me into something else. So just nip it. So watch and pray. And if you're going to watch and pray, then when the moment comes that something happens, resist it. Just resist it. That's what we can do. We can resist the devil. And that's the way you resist him is the same way Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. What did he do? He spoke the word back. He was willing to quote the word back and says, a man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to enter into this. I'm not going to do it. And sometimes it might be just telling a brother or sister, look, maybe we should be talking about this. That's just simple as it can be. Say, let's just pray that God take care of this situation. And let it go at that. It's all over with. And so if you do those things, then you know what you're doing. You're overcoming. So it's just simply watching and praying. And at the moment you're into that, exercising your faith and resisting the enemy by having the armor of God on and standing your ground. And I'll tell you just one last thing you can do. Because it's very simple. I mean, just I'm talking about watching and praying. I'm talking about resisting at that moment. And I'm talking about this. Be thankful. Just be thankful that God is with you, that you have His grace at every moment that you're going through something. Just thank Him. He's going to get you through this. You might find yourself in some pretty heavy situations, but I just start thanking, Lord, there's a way of escape here. And I want to thank You that You're for me, you're not against me, and that I am more than a conqueror in everything. Let's just guard ourselves. Let's just take the time to, every day, let's just make that commitment every day, take that time to pray about that day. Lord, pray about your job. Pray about your employer. Pray about the people you know you're going to meet. You're going to be around. And so you grow, oh boy, I hate this meeting. But pray about it. And when you get there in it, you find out God's going to get you through it all. And you're going to be a testimony. And you're going to resist the devil. And you're going to come out being a thankful person. And you're going to be better off for it all because you did exactly what Jesus asked them to do in Matthew chapter 23. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and guide us, to strengthen us and to quicken us, Lord, that we would not give ourselves over to the flesh and to lustful desires, to feelings and emotions, that we would, Lord, bring the flesh to the cross and that we would crucify our feelings and our emotions and desires, Lord, and we would just, as Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Let this be true for all of us in the name of Jesus.